The title of the message is The Leaven Permeating and Destroying Today's Fundamental Baptist Churches. Leaven in the scripture is the picture of sin. Time isn't going to allow me to preach on all the things that I think are leavening once Bible-believing churches. There's the leaven of cheap grace that is destroying a lot of churches and Christian lives. There's the leaven of easy believism, people thinking they're saved when they're not saved. And there's the leaven of lax evangelism. There's the leaven of the Baptist papacy cult. There's the leaven of the corrupt modern Bible versions. All kinds of leaven. I'm not going to be able to even get to those today. One thing I want you to do, though, before we move on into that, is turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible in the pews. We use the King James Version of the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to his young preacher boy and also the young man he led to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." I understand that Paul was talking to Timothy and telling him there's a certain way that a preacher should behave in a local church, and that's certainly true. But there's also application. The application is how believers ought to behave in the church as well. I and other preachers that I've talked to are increasingly facing challenges of attempting to minister to people in the local church. And, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it, and if the shoe doesn't fit, don't wear it. But there's people who don't know how to or don't care how they should behave in the house of God. Now, I grew up in a different era. I'm well aware of that. When we went to church as young children with my parents, there was a reverent attitude in the church. It was expected. My mom had that look. My dad as well, but I'd get that look, and that's all that it needed. That look was, you better shape up, or there's going to be trouble for you, and you're not going to like it. We had that look. We did not talk during the service. You don't realize how distracting it can be to people around you while they're trying to participate in the service. When you're jawing back and forth to your friends, and the newest modern thing that goes on is when you see somebody down there pretending like they're looking at their Bible on their phone, but they're playing a game or texting some of those sort of things there, but even though I might not be able to see it, and I might think you're being very pious and following along in your Bible on your phone or on your pad, the people around you get very distracted when they see, I don't even know, playing Warcraft on your, you know, or whatever it is that you're playing or texting back and forth or whatever. When I was a kid, once we walked into the auditorium and found our pew, we were supposed to zip our lips. We could look at the hymnal. We could read the Bible. We could pray or sit there quietly. I was expected to participate in the singing of the songs, and I did. I like singing. I still like singing. I don't do it particularly well, but I still enjoy it. It's not horrible, but it's as good as Michael. But anyway, but things today have changed. Now, we'll see this morning, nothing has gone up. But, I can about tell you, there's some people are just like clockwork. I see kids, particularly when they're in here, we have junior church, but in some of the other, it's like clockwork. They get up every Sunday to go and do their duty or to get a drink about the same time every Sunday. When I was a kid, We went to the bathroom before we came into the church service. Then we sat there, and unless it was a dire emergency, we didn't go in and out. Things have changed today. It's very distracting to those people around you to be talking, passing notes, texting, and a number of other things that are going on. As distracting as those things are, now the people who are coming in now have been in choir, so they go out and they come back in, and I allow that. There are things a whole lot more serious that are creeping into Baptist churches and destroying them, and I've called it the leaven that's permeating and destroying fundamental Baptist churches today. Now, I already mentioned that leaven in the scripture is a picture of sin. Leaven kind of works slowly, but my mom, from time to time, she used to make homemade bread and rolls, and it was really cool to see her knead the bread. And then she would put this little package of stuff in the bread and knead it in. And I think it was red something yeast. I don't remember what. Red star yeast, some of the other yeast. But one time, I remember with she put it in a, we had stainless steel bowl. She put it in this big stainless steel bowl. She used to cover it with a dishcloth. And this is one of the first times I saw her do this. And I came back a little bit later. And, you know, it was like a tent. Whoa! I mean, that little round thing had puffed up into such a big thing. And my mom took it out and punched it down. But anyway, and then made the bread. But in the scriptures, leaven is not looked at as a good thing. Pastor Longstein read the whole portion. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." There's two things that is very alarming to me, and having been in the same place for more than 30 years, I've seen a number of once good churches be leavened and really are just... Well, they're a mess today. It's destroying those churches. Some of them aren't even around again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The first point is the leaven of broad-mindedness and tolerance. The leaven of broad-mindedness and tolerance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." It says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's telling you that God expects believers to behave in a different way than unsaved people. That's what God expects. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Secondly, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Turn back a little bit, 3:16. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother and that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions or the teachings that ye have received." I've told you before, and you'll hear it again and again and again, God has standards, and he expects us to obey them. For 40 years plus, I have been in the ministry from the first time that I started. And I've seen once fundamental Baptist churches distancing themselves from biblical separation and adopting a broad-minded, tolerant, progressive stance towards beliefs and practices of the world. I'm seeing it over and over and over and over again. Today, there's a call for open-mindedness and tolerance so that everyone is accepted and so that the unsaved and the backslidden worldly believer won't be offended. I see that over and over again. By and large, the modern church is not emphasizing the teaching of doctrine. We are, and we will continue to do that. But I see so many churches, they tell you that doctrine makes dead. Not if it's taught and not if it's taught properly and not if you're told how to apply it, it makes alive. There's so many churches who are not preaching against sin and not promoting holy living and not pointing people to Christ. Why? They fear that they're going to lose members and that they're going to lose money. And you've heard me say it before, but it's so true. And it's true in a number of the churches that I visit when I'm traveling. Today's churches want people to feel good and be comfortable. You know what? I want the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And if he makes you not feel good and if he makes you uncomfortable, well, praise God! Because then I want you to do something about it in your life and I want you to change what he's convicting you about. It isn't my job to make you feel good. I don't sing that well and my dancing is even worse. I'm not here to entertain you. I've seen so many good fundamental churches and schools change their theology. Though they claim that they have not changed, and they'll blog until they're blue in the face that they're still fundamental. They have turned their back on biblical separation. Separation has become a dirty word, and if you are a separatist, you are intolerant, unloving, and narrow-minded. A college president sat in my office and told me that it was his design and plan to become more broad-minded and distance himself from fundamentalism, right in my office. And he said it without a blush, and he looked me straight in the eye. And you know what? Indeed, that school has distanced itself from fundamentalism. It has adopted the practices of the world, so you can social drink, you can dance, and you can do whatever you would like to do that's worldly now. And he was proud of it. Tragically, we have the illustration of Northland, where students are now rapping, and they participated in the I Am Redeemed rock concert tour. In many fundamental Baptist churches today, you can't see any difference between the church members and the world. I don't want it to be that way here. I want there to be a discernible difference. Why? Because that's what I want? No. Because that's what our Lord wants. Jesus Christ is supposed to transform my life and transform. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and we shouldn't stick our nose up at the world, but by the same token, there needs to be a discernible difference in how we live and how we talk and how we behave, and not just on Sunday. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. The church has sacrificed depth for width. Now, here's what I mean by that. Instead of being a deep well to draw refreshing, thirst-quenching living waters, too many churches today offer stagnant swamps polluted with the sewage of the world. The church is a mile wide, but there's no depth. The Christianity is just an inch deep. How deep is your Christianity? You know, I don't know anybody who doesn't want more people in their church. And I have been told that if I would just compromise in my music, and if I would just be more positive in my messages, and if I would lighten up my stance on divorce, that I could probably double or triple my church within a year or two. But you know what? I don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. I want to be able to train you to do the work of the ministry. I want you to be able to internalize biblical teaching so it's a part of you. And then the people that we get in, they're going to be the people that can face, I fear, some of the persecution that's coming down the tube. You know, we must remember, and I want you to listen to me, we must remember that the New Testament church started out on a narrow road and stuck to it. Matthew 7:13-14, it says, enter in at the straight gate. You know what a straight gate is? When we were in England, Linda and I walked through many straight gates. There's a gate that has there for animals, and it's a certain kind of a gate, and you know what? You have to turn sideways and push the thing through to be able to get. A straight gate is a narrow gate, okay? It says straight is the gate. Let's see, enter in at the straight gate. Okay, so you got this real straight, tight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrows the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. The New Testament church was not broad-minded and tolerant. It was the most exclusive fellowship on earth. They did not cater to the unsaved crowd. I'm glad when unsaved people come, but I'm not going to compromise the message so that I can get a crowd. They did not integrate worldliness in their services to attract and please the world's crowd. One preacher put it like this: we face the peril of the wide gate and the broad way today. Now listen to this. And it tantalizes us all to all the more. And it tantalizes us all the more because many enter through it. We face the peril of a wide gate and a broad way today, and it tantalizes us all the more because we may enter in through it. We must not get more people by watering down our message. We must not. You know, many Christians today would rather be called almost anything. And I want you to think about this. We want to be called just about anything except narrow and intolerant. You know, the power of political correctness is increasingly being brought to bear on biblical fundamentalists. They're trying to isolate us. They're trying to intimidate us. They're trying to make us odd. They're trying to say that we're nuts. You know what? Our job is not to fit in with the world. That is not our job. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will be accepted by everybody. Huh? No. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. My job is not to make my message palatable to the world. You've heard of the offense of the cross? The cross is offensive, and we're seeing it more today as our world departs from the Judeo-Christian ethic. And more churches are seeking to be broad-minded and tolerant on things so that they can attract the big crowds. They do surveys to see what people want in a church so that it'll bring people into the church. Now, admittedly, in one of my past churches, I ran a dog and pony show. Let me tell you what I mean by that. My kids will remember. I'm embarrassed about it, actually, but I did it at the time. It was in. I went to school to learn how to do it. I can remember up there swallowing a goldfish and putting it between my teeth and watching it. And the kids are going, ah, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, they all came to see the pastor swallow the goldfish for a Sunday school contest. I even gave out silver dollars to the ones who brought the most people to church. I am not against kids memorizing verses and getting godly prizes and decent prizes. I'm not against that. So I'm not taking a crack at that's very carefully worked and cared for. But you know what? You want to attract people who are hungry for the bread of life and who are thirsty for the word of God. It's just like what happened to Michael and Pastor Longsine. A guy pulls in, and if you're here this morning, forgive me, but a guy pulls in and he'd had a fight with his church, his wife, and he was just having a real bad time. And he just wanted to meditate, just cool down. And Michael and Pastor Longsine witnessed to him. He was hungry and he listened. And he listened. He didn't say, ah, yeah, I bop my wife around too. Sometimes they deserve it, you know. Come on into First Baptist Church, you know. No. No, that wasn't it at all. You know, here's the deal. We can't let the leaven of broad-mindedness and tolerance get into our church. If it's there, we need to purge it out. There are things you should have a holy intolerance of. There are things you should have a holy intolerance of in your life and in your church. Sexual promiscuity, adultery, child sexual abuse, cohabitation, incest, teen pregnancy, murder of the helpless unborn, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. See, I've lived it, and I know what happens when the leaven of broad-mindedness and tolerance comes into a church, because I was at a church for a short time. I didn't realize what the situation is. I come into the church, and the choir director and the organ player had had an affair and left the church, and the church never took any disciplinary action. There was still one spouse and the other spouse left in the church, and the church was mum and never said a word, and the church died. They were broad-minded. They were puffed up about it. You know, sometimes, and I have not found it here, but there are far too many churches, I've had pastors talk to me about this, where the preacher speaks out against sin and the deacons come to him, or somebody in the church comes to him and says, "Don't be so hard on them, nobody's perfect." Or they'll come up and take that verse out of context. You've heard it. "Judge not, lest you be not judged." I just want to tell you, Baptist churches, and I can point to one that wasn't too far from where I was just yesterday with my wife setting up the Bible display. But Baptist churches are paying an awful price today for tolerance of sin within the church. Think about this. Think about this. If the church of Acts had overlooked iniquity and passed by evil and smilingly looked upon the way the devil sneaked into every phase of her life, of what was going on, Christianity would have died in its infancy. How many of you know the account of Ananias and Sapphira? Hoo doggies. Even the context of what we're looking at, when Paul says, he says, you need to deal with this immorality. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When you just sweep it under the carpet, then it kind of leavens and percolates through the church, saying, well, it doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. Many churches lack the power of God today because they tolerate sin within. And I want to tell you, church discipline is difficult and distasteful to me. I do not like it. The deacons do not like it. But as difficult and distasteful as it is, we must exercise church discipline when we're faced with sin in the church body. Paul exhorts the church of Corinth, and he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." What does that mean? It means we're saved from sin, not saved to sin. That's a whole other issue, the cheap grace that's being preached in a lot of places. Now you can get saved and then live just like you want to live. Hallelujah, glory, praise the Lord. Let's have another affair. Mm-mm. You know what? I've even had particularly younger Christians say, "Well, you know, it's really not bothering us. So what if two women love each other? So what if two men love each other? As long as they love each other." Right. That's not the issue, friends. God has defined for us that it is one man for one woman for one lifetime. A male husband, a female wife. Now, I'll witness to any homosexual who will listen. I'll witness to any adulterer, any pervert who will listen. I don't hate them. I want them to be saved. Because you know what happens when they get saved? Contrary to what the world would say, oh, they're just born that way. It isn't true. I've led a lesbian to the Lord and her whole life transformed. But you see, the pressure is on today and we fear, oh, he has called me narrow. Call me intolerant. There's some things we should be intolerant of. And then there's a lot of petty stuff that we should just let go by the wayside. You know, I'll just quickly touch the second and leave it. I appreciate all the effort that goes into our music program. I appreciate every single person who sings special music, who sings in the choir. But we realize what our purpose is here. The second thing that's leavening fundamental Baptist churches is the leaven of running a showboat instead of a lifeboat. I never want a performance up here. I'm not going to get... How many people are in the choir? I'm not going to get 30 microphones so everybody can choreograph their singing. It's not going to happen. It's not a performance. It's not a performance. You know, you try and sing to the best of your ability to get people into looking at the God you're singing about, not to the people. That's what ministry is. I'm not running a showboat. I'm running a lifeboat. Now, I know what a showboat's all about. Lynn and I went into a church. We walk in. We sit down. Number one, the place is as noisy as all get out. And you got two large screen TVs here, and there's little clips going on here. It's just like Fox News, and you got something running here. You got something running here. You got something going down the side here. And all that happened until you had the show come on. And then you had the show come on. The worship group got up there, and the pretty little girls and up there, and they're... Baptist church, people who took us there apologized for it. And then we got to the message. Wow! I want to tell you, it was like a big thing of cotton candy. It was so sweet, but there was no substance at all. None. The world's ministry model is focused on entertainment. Let me read to you what my Webster's Dictionary says entertainment is. You're going to have to read these for the rest because I'm not going to be able to preach through it. You'll be here till 12:30. Here's what entertainment is. Amusement or diversion provided especially by performers. Pastor Longstein, stand up. He ain't no performer. You can sit down. He's a preacher. And I expect him to preach. I'm not a performer. I'm a preacher. Our choir members aren't performers. They're ministering the word of God. Oh, praise God this morning for the special music. I loved hearing the flute. I loved hearing Lori sing. They weren't performing. They were trying to magnify the Lord. Amen! Boy, if you tried to swallow this microphone. The word entertainment, you should know this. The word entertainment only occurs two times in your King James Version of the Bible in the New Testament. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You know what that means? It doesn't mean perform. It means that you are to be hospitable. So it's not even using it that way. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. It's obvious that entertainment isn't in focus here like we think of it. But I do want you to know this. 136 times in your New Testament, you have the word preach, preached, preaching, and preacheth. Christians are told to preach the gospel. Christ sent the disciples to preach. He commanded his disciples to preach unto the people. It's by preaching that men are saved. For believers, preaching is the power of God. It builds up believers in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says that we're to teach others biblical truths so that in turn they might teach others as well. I never want First Baptist Church to become a showboat. I always want First Baptist Church to be a lifeboat. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's where it all must begin. Oh, I know. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Some people say, oh, you get up there and flap your gums for 30 to 50 minutes. That's the most absurd thing that I have ever seen. I don't care what you think. You know, we shouldn't care about what others think. We should care what God thinks. We must never become one of those churches that are so engrossed in trying to please non-Christians that many have forgotten their first duty is to please God. So everybody is happy and comfortable. And people come through the doors of First Baptist Church and leave unchanged and going to hell. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Not on my watch, not on his watch. Do you know Jesus? See, I do have a love for you. But it's a love for your soul that you might go to heaven. And I don't really care if you get uncomfortable when I'm preaching, if that discomfort is because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need of salvation or your need to change your life, because that's why preachers are called to preach. Jesus is a great lover of our soul. And while music might be a very important part of preparing our minds for worship, it is never to be the main show. And while occasionally, like in our cantatas, we have acted out parts and so on, it's never to become the main show. It is by preaching of the Word of God that men believe. That's why the pulpit is in the center in Baptist churches, because the preaching of the gospel is to be center. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I got good news for you. He could save your soul today. If you're not sure, he died for your sins, and if you would call upon his name in belief, he would forgive your sins and save your soul and transform your life. If that offends you, so be it.